following content is derived from the preaching ministry of Ashland Avenue Baptist Church in Oldham County, Kentucky, and is reproduced here for the benefit of its members. We exist to treasure and spread a passion for the supremacy of Christ in all things for the joy of all peoples, and we pray that God's grace among us would spread beyond us, to the benefit of anyone who happens to listen. For more information about our church, go to ashlandoc.org. Thanks for listening.
I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Luke. We're going to be this morning looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 33. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 33. We continue our series, Defiant Christmas. This morning, we're going to look at how peace defies chaos in the coming of Christ from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 33. And I want to invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and holy word. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to focus our hearts on the real meaning of all of this. Lord, I know that we have made Christmas mean a lot of other things, and those aren't bad things. We love getting together with family. We love exchanging gifts. We love the traditions, and we love the songs and the food and all the things that we do. But, Lord, at the end of the day, if it's not for Christmas, there is no peace. If there's no Christ, if there's no Messiah, if there's no Jesus born in a manger, we are lost and we are hopeless and we are in our sins. And so, Lord, that's what we want to focus on in these few minutes we have together this morning. Help us, each one, just like Joseph and Mary, Lord, help us marvel at what is said about Jesus, that we may treasure these things in our hearts. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When I was a new Christian, I was like a sponge. I had lived in rebellion until I was 20 years old. And when I became a Christian, it was like all that dryness just needed moisture. And so anything that people told me, I would just soak it up. And the problem with that is that I was a new Christian and I was a sponge and I was also gullible. You know, I lacked that quality that only comes when you mature a little bit in your faith. That quality that really can only come with time and experience. That quality that we don't talk enough about, by the way, in the church today. I call it, and what the Bible calls it, discernment. The ability to know what is true, what is false, what is good, what is bad, what is helpful, what is harmful. That takes some time. And so somebody who was close to me was giving me advice on prayer one time, and this was the advice I received. Don't ever ask God for patience, because He's just going to make you wait. And I didn't know how to take that, to be completely honest with you. I mean, today I look back on it, and I know this person still, and I'm pretty sure it was a joke. You know, right up there with, did you know that baseball's in the Bible in the beginning? You didn't laugh at that. Must have heard that before. Well, that was probably a joke too. But when I first heard it, as a new Christian, trying to figure things out, I thought it was something I needed to follow. And I was confused by it, because I knew in the Bible that patience was something that the Bible recommends. We should want to be patient. And I also knew that now as a new Christian, I was submitting my life to God as King. And so if He wants me to wait, shouldn't I wait? Like, shouldn't my position be, if the Lord of the universe says wait, and that's what's best for me, shouldn't I be ready to wait? But nonetheless, I took the advice. I think it was probably a couple years before I ever prayed for patience based on that comment that I heard. Waiting is one of the most despised experiences in our world. Raise your hand if you like to wait. Yeah, I didn't think so. We hate to wait. In fact, we live in a culture right now where we are trying our best, hear me, to eliminate the experience of waiting altogether, aren't we? We're trying our best. We're not successful, and we won't ever be, but we're trying. The other day, I ordered a Christmas present on Amazon, and it came that same afternoon. And think about that. It's crazy. And we don't want to wait. We try not to wait. And even when we have to wait, what do immediately? As soon as we have to wait, I do it too. I get this digital universe out of my pocket, and I immerse myself into it, whether it's just mindlessly scrolling articles or social media, or whether it's using that time to check off and respond to emails, or to read articles about trade rumors that the Atlanta Braves are having, or is Auburn getting a new coach? Isn't he going to be any good? These are just some of the things I have immersed myself in these days. Because we don't want to wait. And so we don't have to wait. And I can get out my phone and I don't have to wait right now. And the reason, and hear me, this is really important. The reason we don't like waiting is because we don't like limitations. The reason we don't like waiting is because waiting contradicts the lie that you and I have been told our whole lives, that you can do anything you want to do, can't you? But when you have to wait, you are being reminded that you can't do anything that you want to do. You are being reminded that you are a human being and that you have limitations. In other words, when you have to wait, you are being reminded that you're not God. And we want to be God. We want to be in control. We try real hard to escape the humanity that God has placed us in. We try real hard to play God. And waiting is for people who have given up on trying to be God. Contentment in waiting is for people who aren't trying to be God because they're trusting the one true and living God. Well, we open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2, and we are introduced to a man by the name of Simeon. And basically, this is the only time this person appears in the Bible. And what we are told about him, pretty much all we know about him, was that he was a man who had been waiting his entire life for the consolation of Israel. He was a man who waited. He's an old man by now. He's ready to die, but God had told him, "You will not die until you see Christmas come." And that's what we know about him. He's held up to us in Luke as an example of faithfulness. And I think that's really important for us because Joe mentioned earlier that we are waiting for a second Christmas, church. And we've been talking about this throughout this whole Advent, how waiting is not something that was just done once for the first time Jesus came, but we as the church who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we are called to wait now. We are still in a position of waiting. We are waiting again for the consolation, not of Israel, but for the consolation of the entire world. Jesus is going to come back, and when he comes back the second time, he is bringing the consummation of his kingdom, and he is going to defeat death and sin and evil and suffering once and for all. And so we're still waiting today. And so what does that mean for us? It means that we can come to a passage like Luke 2. We can come to a figure like Simeon, and we can ask ourselves, how can we be like him? What can we learn about his posture and his life? For he was a man who was righteous and devout, and we want to be people who are waiting for Jesus, righteous and devout as well. And so we look to him as an example. The first thing that I want you to see in verses 22 through 20, the first part of 25, is that faithful waiting depends on the Word. Faithful waiting depends on the Word of God. And I want to show you first what's happening here at the beginning. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but this is important. And when the time came, verse 22, for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And so this is all what God has required of a firstborn child in the law of God. Jesus is fulfilling all righteousness. And it tells us in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And what's interesting about this is that the pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons was kind of the concession that God had made for people who couldn't afford the real sacrifice. This was for poor people. This is what you are to bring. If you can't afford the kind of sacrifice that God really wants you to bring according to the law, well, you can still follow the law if you're poor, and you can just bring this kind of sacrifice. And this is the kind of sacrifice that the Savior of the universe's parents had to bring, because these are the conditions in which he was born. Listen to me, church. We live in a culture that loves the glitz and the glamour and the big and the impressive and the wealth and the biggest and the best things. And our Savior came riding on a donkey, and his parents were so poor that they brought the lowest possible sacrifice as an offering to God. God does not do things the way you and I would choose to do things. God does not fulfill the expectations and dreams that we imagine. He does things his own way. And his way is always better. Because what this means for us, listen, you're here today, and you've got to recognize that you know, there's some people in the room, some of us are doing pretty well in life, maybe some of us are struggling right now. And what God's communicating to us from the very beginning is that Jesus is not a Savior for the put together and the well-to-do. Jesus is a Savior for everybody. Jesus comes to save even the lowliest, because Jesus himself came as the lowliest. Jesus is for everybody. But then we're introduced to Simeon. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. And here's the first thing we learn about him, the main thing about him actually, he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now this word, this phrase, waiting for the consolation of Israel, if you know your Old Testament, like the people of Israel did, they are immediately going to know what this is referring to. This is referring to these promises in the Scriptures that God had revealed through the prophet Isaiah that there was going to be a Messiah who was going to come and he was going to bring peace. He was finally going to establish justice and righteousness and make everything right in the world. And Israel was supposed to be waiting for this figure. Some of these passages you know. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's over. There's peace between God and Israel. Declare that there's comfort coming. She has received the punishment for her sin already. Isaiah 52:9, break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. These were future promises. And remember, we talked the other week about how often future promises were spoken in the past tense. Why? Because when God makes a promise, you can go ahead and refer to it in the past tense, because when God makes a promise, it's as good as done. And then finally, Isaiah 66, verses 12 and 13. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So this word, consolation, is a form of that word comfort. We are consoled when we are comforted. Those two ideas are synonymous. So what is Simeon doing? He is waiting, according to the Scriptures, for that promise to be fulfilled. He is waiting patiently because God has made a promise. So Simeon lived his life hoping in the fulfillment of these promises. He looked out at an unjust, messed up world. He looked out and knew that his life was going to come to an end, and he turned to God for comfort. He built his life on the promises of God's Word. And what this means is that he rejected pseudo-comforts, false comforts. You know, church, there's a lot of things out there that we trust in for comfort. You know, if you have a headache, you'll probably pray, God, take this headache from me, and then what are you going to do? You're going to reach for your bottle of Tylenol, Advil, whatever your drug of choice is. Aspirin, Bayer, I don't know. They're all the same to me. My wife has to tell me they're different. And you take that medicine, and you hope that this will bring comfort. And listen to me, that is a good thing. Nobody, don't hear me today say, hey, don't take medicine. You know, God, if God's really your comfort, you don't need any of that. That's not true. Those medicines are gifts from God too. Those are common graces. But here's the difference. And you can take comfort when you get your paycheck on Friday, right? You get your paycheck and you go, yes, I can pay my bills. I can buy food. This is a gift from God. The difference here isn't, do you take comfort in Christ versus do you take comfort in anything else? The issue here is, where do you find ultimate comfort? Do you see those other comforts as gifts from God, who is ultimate over everything, and do you see them as temporary comforts because you recognize that there's going to come a day where no amount of Advil is going to solve your problems? Where no amount of money is going to solve your problems. Where no amount of good circumstances are going to fix what's wrong and what's broken. And many of you have lived through those days already. And if you haven't, those days are coming. And when those days come, you have to recognize that there is only one who is transcendently comforting. There is only one who breaks through everything and is a constant source of comfort no matter what trouble we are experiencing. And that's Christ. And that is how Simeon lived his life. That's the kind of life he lived. He found that comfort in God's Word. Church, do you recognize that we have that same Word of God today? God has spoken to us. God has revealed Himself to us. We return to His Word. Listen, if you're visiting here this morning, you may recognize that we do a lot of Scripture reading. We do a lot of Scripture reading because we believe that the Scriptures is where we find our comfort, because it is in the Scriptures that Christ has revealed to us. This is where God has spoken. And so we want to live our lives the same way Simeon did, waiting on the Word of God. But here's the second thing I want us to see this morning. Faithful waiting requires God's help. Now, notice with me at the end of verse 25, we read this about Simeon, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, this is the first reference of three in a short amount of words to the Holy Spirit. It is very clear. Luke wants us to understand that Simeon was a man who had the presence of God upon him. He was a man who was helped by God's very Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. The Holy Spirit is upon him. The Holy Spirit has revealed to him, Simeon, you are not going to die. You are going to see the fulfillment of God's promises. And then the Holy Spirit leads him into the temple to worship on that day. He is a person who is led by the Word, led by the Spirit. Isn't it interesting how those two ideas are always combined in Scripture? You could never come to me and say, hey, the Spirit has told me to do something that contradicts the Word of God, because that's not the way it works. It is the same Spirit who has breathed out the words of God. That is the same Spirit that indwells believers in Jesus. And so the Spirit's never going to contradict Himself. The Spirit leads us according to the Word. Simeon is following the Word. Therefore, Simeon is being led by the Spirit. The Spirit is enabling him to believe. The Spirit is helping him to continue to believe. The Spirit is illuminating God's Word and showing him the promises that are there. And that same Spirit, if you are in Christ, indwells you today. That same Spirit will never leave you. That same Spirit will lead you to wait patiently for the fulfillment of God's words. Later on, the Apostle Paul makes a huge contrast between living by the Spirit versus living by the flesh. The idea is that you either live a life of dependence, a life of faith, a life where your ultimate hope is on what God has promised in Christ, or you are living a life of self-strength, where you are taking matters into your own hands, where you are making your own way, where you do not need help and you are dependent upon nothing but yourself. Paul says that is a life according to the flesh, but we live in Christ a life according to the Spirit. There were a lot of Jews in Simeon's day who had gotten tired of waiting for this promise. There were a lot of Jewish people. Instead of waiting for God to fulfill His promise, they had taken matters into their own hands. Many Jews had embraced Rome. They were living under Roman occupation, and many Jews just went on over to the Roman way. We're going to become like Romans. We're going to become like Gentiles. We're going to think like they think, and that's where they found their hope. And many more turned militant. Many became guerrilla fighters who were going to fight and overthrow Rome militarily. They would hide out in the hills. Many began to pursue utopian dreams. We'll make our own way. We'll make our own future. And church, all of these are options that are still available to us today. We have many people around us who turn to politics for ultimate hope. We think if just the right person would get elected, if just the right things would happen, and have we not seen this story long enough to know by now that there is no political leader, there is no political route that is going to lead to peace on earth? Have we not seen that yet? Can we please give up on that dream? That God has given us a king, and when we turn to politics thinking that politics is going to solve all of our problems, we are turning our back on the Messiah that God has made for us. There's only one who will solve our problems. His name is Jesus. And yes, today we also turn to utopian dreams. We think that we can have heaven on earth. Especially in a culture like ours, especially in a culture of affluence, we want the perfect. We want the perfect job. We want the perfect family. We want the perfect life. We want the perfect church. I had a conversation with a guy not too long ago who told me that he had been a member of, I think he named at least 7 or 8 churches in the last 10 years. And I said, well, tell me why you left that one. And he had a reason. I said, well, why did you leave that one? He had another reason. And I said, well, why did you do it? We went all the way through them all. And he had a very clear reason why he left every single one of those churches. And I'm going to tell you right now that none of those reasons were valid. That man was pursuing a utopian dream. He thought that there's somewhere out there, there's a perfect church that doesn't have problems. Church, do you hear me? There is no such thing as a perfect church. I will never stand up here and tell you that we're a perfect church. There are going to be things that you are not going to like about this church. I promise you that. There are things I don't like about this church. I'm the pastor. It's things we deal with because we recognize that we are not pursuing utopia. We are enduring those things now because our ultimate hope is in the future. There is nothing on this earth that is going to fulfill every desire that you have in your heart. That's only Jesus. We live by the Spirit. And when we live by the Spirit, we realize that these hands can't accomplish the perfect. We are trusting God to bring it all about in His timing. He will bring it about in His timing, not in ours. And here's the third thing I want us to see, and the final thing, verses 28 through 33. Faithful waiting always gets rewarded. Always. When you wait faithfully for God, it's always rewarded. And look what happens. He had been told by the Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ. And here we have verse 28. The Spirit leads him to the temple. There in the providence of God, there is Jesus' parents with the baby Jesus, presenting him there, making a sacrifice according to the custom of the law. And Simeon knows that this is the fulfillment of God's promises. Verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And he sings a hymn right there on the spot. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He understands that in this baby is not just blessing for him. In this child is not just a promise for the people of Israel, but in this child it is a promise for the hope of the entire world. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The word in verse 26 where it says, 27, I'm wrong again, verse 28, where it says, he took him up in his arms. That word where he receives him is a word that's often used for receiving the fulfillment of a prophecy. So it's really interesting that in taking up the baby Jesus, Simeon is receiving the fulfillment of the prophetic word that God had given him. Right there is the fulfillment of the promise. In human form, He's holding a baby, and yet he's holding the consolation of Israel. He is holding in his hands the salvation of the universe. And he appropriately worships. Have you ever waited for something that never came? My great illustration that I think about often when this question comes up is Chevy Chase, Christmas Vacation. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for his Christmas bonus. And he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's got a Scrooge boss, right? And what does he get? He doesn't get the bonus that's going to enable him to put the swimming pool in the backyard. He doesn't get that. He gets a lifetime membership to the Jelly of the Month Club. And Cousin Eddie says, "All right, Clark, have you seen this movie? Tell me you've seen this movie." And then they go off and kidnap him, and it all happily ever after ends. Well, listen to me. It is not possible if you are waiting on Christ, if you are waiting on God to fulfill His promises, it is not possible to ever be disappointed. Do you believe that? Because listen, that's what this is about. That's what Christmas is about. Do you really believe that waiting on the promises of God are going to pay off? That when God fulfills all of His promises to you, it is going to be better than you could ever imagine. It is going to be greater than anything you've ever dreamed. It is going to be better than if you wrote down all of your dreams and goals, if you wrote down your bucket list right now and you held it up in the future in comparison to what God is going to do for His people in Christ, you would laugh at how paltry and insufficient your list looks in comparison. That's what we're hoping in Christmas. That's what Simeon was able to see before he closed his eyes and breathed his last. He understood when he laid his head down to die that that was not the end of this promise. He understood that. One of the best parts of my job as a pastor is counseling. And I know that might sound weird because I hear a lot of pastors complaining about counseling. You will never hear me complain about counseling. Because counseling to me is like courtside seats of like the arena of God doing His best work. When I get to counsel, I get to sit on the front row and watch the Holy Spirit work through the gospel and change people. And it's amazing. But there's always one kind of advice that I give because it's necessary, but I always dread giving this advice because almost every time I give it, it's resisted. And that advice is anytime I think it's important to tell someone that they need to wait. Nobody wants to follow that advice. And the responses I get, oh, but God told me. God told me. I'm really excited about this. This is what I need to do. And usually it's some life-altering decision. Often, it's someone who's in my office saying, "Hey, I think God's called me to the mission field." And my immediate response is, "Amen, praise God. We pray that God will send you to the mission field, but let's watch you serve for a year, and let's verify it. Let's validate it here in the context of the local church. And then we will say, we will decide where to send you, or if to send you." And nobody ever wants to hear that. Nobody ever wants to wait. And I want to remind you of something this morning. Even God submitted to waiting. I want you to think about that with me. When Jesus took on human flesh, He submitted himself to every single human limitation. The God and creator of this universe submitted himself to hunger pangs when his stomach growled because he needed something to eat. He submitted himself to growing weary and needing to take a nap or go to sleep because he couldn't keep functioning. He submitted himself to all the aches and pains that you've experienced in your human body. He submitted himself even to waiting. And we see that as we read the Gospels. Jesus keeps saying, it's not time yet, it's not time yet, it's not time yet, because he was waiting on God to tell him when the time was supposed to come. And you and I, we've got to understand that the life of faith is a life of waiting. It is a life of depending upon God to tell us when the time is going to come. And here's the beautiful part. We get to wait from a position of looking back and seeing how God has already begun to fulfill his promises. We get to wait for the next Christmas on this side of the first Christmas. What a privileged position to be in. Not only on this side of the first Christmas, but on this side of the cross and on this side of the resurrection, knowing that God has given us his Spirit to help us wait. He has given us his Word to help us wait. And we wait knowing that the fulfillment is going to be better than any dream we could ever imagine. Let's pray together.